The disciples of the Lord Jesus, and we tried to learn some lessons really through looking at the characters that were actually there. And what we want to do this evening is somewhat similar. What we're going to do this evening is have a look at some of the women who ministered to the Lord. So we're going to concentrate not on the men, but we're going to concentrate on the women on this occasion. I'm sure whenever we do character studies which involve men, is the case that all of us will be able to benefit from those things. But also, let's be very clear that we will all benefit by looking at these women as well. What we're going to do is to look at the early ministry of the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at the women who witnessed the cross of the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at those who are witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And very, very briefly, at the end, we're just going to be thinking about those who were part of the early church. So that's where we're going to go. I think what we'll do is to read the scriptures as we go through, because I think that might be a little bit less confusing. So we're going to look, first of all, in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And I just want to read the first three verses here. Luke chapter 8, and it says this. And it came to pass that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And we're just going to have a look then at these women that are particularly mentioned here. So what we want to do really when we get a name, we want to just think a bit about the story and the background of these. So we're going to start off by just thinking a little bit about Mary Magdalene. She's going to pop up all the way through really our considerations. But let's just think what we know of her right from the beginning. So this woman, Mary Magdalene, she came from a town called Magdala. This may well be a town on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee, but there are other villages and little towns that have the same name. It comes from the idea of a tower, so there'd be perhaps a tower there. But I do like to think that it might be significant that she comes from Galilee, that is to say, she comes from the same place as Jesus and most of the disciples. When we look into the scriptures, particularly I think about the New Testament, quite often we have names which are quite common, and that would be certainly the case with Mary. But we notice that the scripture is very, very careful to distinguish and make sure that we understand which person that we're actually talking about. So here, she's always called Mary the Magdalene, or Mary Magdalene, and that will distinguish her from Mary the Lord's mother. It will distinguish her from Mary of Bethany, that is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mary, the wife of Cleophas in John chapter 19. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph in Matthew 27. And Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. We find his story, of course, in Acts chapter 12, or mentioned there in Acts chapter 12. And he's going to be the writer of our second gospel. So we're going to be very clear, and the scripture is very, very clear, just to make sure we know who we're talking about. But having said that, there's a lot of confusion, really, about these Marys. And I want to just point you in the direction here. So, in Luke chapter 7, what we're going to see is that the Lord was anointed by a woman who was known as a sinner, and this takes place in the house of Simon the Pharisee. It says in Luke chapter 7 and verse number 37, behold, a woman of the city which was a sinner. And she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this was, it is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. So we have quite clearly there this woman anointing the Lord Jesus, and it's very, very clear that she's a well-known sinner. But then we come to John chapter 12, we would have the anointing in Bethany by Mary of Bethany prior to the crucifixion. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Now, way back in AD 591, Pope Gregory I managed to confuse Mary Magdalene with Mary of Bethany and this unnamed sinful woman. So this would be in his Easter sermon, he managed to get hold of these three people and make one of those. And this led to exaggerated claims that our Mary of Magdalene was a repentant prostitute or perhaps a promiscuous woman. Come to 1969, Pope Paul VI removed this identification, so he undid what had been done so far back, but it still leads to false claims, maybe in popular culture, that Mary Magdalene was a very sinful woman. But we don't know that from the scriptures. Let's stick at what the scriptures actually have to say. It says here that along with Joanna and Susanna, Mary Magdalene had experienced the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus. So these women had first-hand experience of the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know the specific infirmities of Susanna and Joanna, but we do know that Mary Magdalene had seven demons cast out of her. Luke chapter 8 verse 2, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. So she had seven demons that had been cast out of her. And it may well be that at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's out there in his public ministry, there was an especially intense demonic activity around about that time, and there might well have been many that were personally possessed of demons. But when we think about Mary and here and her seven demons, it seems like we've got a particularly intensive plight here. So we've got a little introduction to Mary Magdalene. And then by contrast, we have this woman, Joanna. It says, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Now, we might be wondering again, which Herod are we actually talking about? Well, if we can think back to our history, Herod Antipas, he was tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. So he ruled a quarter of the kingdom of his father, Herod the Great. And of course, it's this Herod that divorced his first wife to marry Herodias. And we remember, of course, that he was rebuked by John the Baptist and eventually had him beheaded. So what I want you to understand just here is that this Herod is a very powerful character. He's demonstrably a very, very powerful character. And who is Chuza then? Well, Chuza would be the steward. So it says here that he's the steward of Herod Antipas. That means that he's really the manager of the whole of his estate. So he would be a very, very high-class official to a very, very powerful ruler. And what does that mean as far as Joanna is concerned? Well, I think we could see that we've got here a woman of very high status and great influence and very, very considerable means. It says in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So it is the case that those that are called, those that become believers, it's not those particularly that are mighty or noble, but there are some. So we might think about the highly educated Saul of Tarsus. We might think of the noble Joseph of Arimathea. And here we're thinking of Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward. She was someone who is there with a high status, but nevertheless she's experienced the blessing of salvation. And she's prepared to give up the court of Tiberias, the service of the Lord in the village, for the service of the Lord in the villages of Galilee. She's giving up all that she had, the great status and position that she's had, in order to serve the Lord here. And some have said, you know, if she gave up so much of that high position, this would be considered really perhaps quite scandalous. It would be a very strange thing to do for this. But it would be a tremendous witness, wouldn't it, in the court of Herod, for this woman who's got such a position to be prepared to give that up for the work of the Lord. And what we're going to see then is that she's not just there right at the beginning, because she's going to come up in our story much, much later. So one of the things that is going to mark this woman out is her dedication. She's present with Mary Magdalene at the resurrection of the Lord. And then the other person that we've got particularly named here in this little group is Susanna. Now, nothing else is said about her. She seems, nevertheless, to be a very remarkable woman. And the thing that we notice, of course, is that she is mentioned alongside the 12. So despite the fact that there are no other details that are given for her, are given about her, she's there mentioned alongside the 12 apostles, and she's there to minister to the Lord. And then it talks about many others. So it wasn't just this group. So there are many other women who ministered to the needs of the Lord and his disciples. And it may well be that we've got these ones that are particularly picked out for the longevity and the faithfulness of their service. So there are many of these women that are engaged in the work of the Lord. I want to just think for a moment about their faith in Christ. So these women had had personal experience of the miracles of the Lord. They'd all received something of the healing from the Lord. So they had personal experience of the miracles of the Lord. They'd come to understand that this is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. This person that is before them is indeed the very Son of God. They'd had personal experience of the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd heard his preaching. They understood the need for new birth. So there might be many around who would have heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus and still did not appreciate the need for new birth. But that wouldn't be the case as far as these are concerned. They'd responded in faith to the call of the gospel. They'd known the forgiveness of sins and the peace that comes from God through the forgiveness of sins. They would have felt deeply the certainty of heaven ahead. And as a result of that, they're very happy to go out in the service of the Lord and to support. So their gratitude and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ comes out in the devotedness of their service. And it's a great motivation for service there. So they are particularly marked out for accompanying the Lord and the 12 disciples throughout that preaching ministry. And they would have been involved in attending to the needs of the group. I want you to notice this, though, particularly. It was at personal cost. It was at a considerable personal cost. It says that they supported the Lord and the Lord's servants out of their substance. So it was something of personal cost. And I noticed that this word substance that is used here is the same word that is used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 45. It says this: they sold their possession and goods. That's the word. They sold their possession and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So both as far as these women are concerned, and the disciples that we're going to find there in Acts chapter 2, they give us good examples of those who are prepared to put their finances and their material goods at the disposal of the Lord. And I just have to ask the question. I ask me myself the question, I ask you the question, but I ask it first of all to me. How much of my wealth and my material goods would I be prepared to devote to the Lord? These women, they gave out of their substance. So how much would I give? How much would I be prepared to give? How much would I be prepared to lose in order to see the Lord's work promoted? How far does my gratitude for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me go? How far does it go? What has he done? He saved me. By his grace, he continues to shower me with blessings. How much do I actually appreciate it of this? How much and how far would my gratitude to the Lord extend? These women, they gave out of their substance. I want to spend some time thinking about the witnesses that took place at the cross. So we want to look at two passages. This is going to be a little bit back to front because we're going to look, first of all, in John's Gospel and chapter 19. So John's Gospel and chapter 19. John's Gospel and chapter 19. And we want to pick up at verse number 25. John 19 and verse number 25, and it says this. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And then we want to go back into Matthew's Gospel. So we're going to look in Matthew and chapter 27. Matthew and chapter 27, and I just want to read from verse 54. Matthew 27 and verse number 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were beholding afar off, which followed him from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's children. So, first of all, I just want to think about this. Where were the disciples? Where were the disciples? Where were the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ at this particular time? Remember back in Matthew chapter 26, it says this. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So when we look at Peter, he's going to be someone that we would criticize because of his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, this is a great act of backsliding. He claimed, unlike all the other disciples, that he would not be offended because of Christ, but he betrayed him. And he's nowhere near the cross. He's nowhere near the cross. The other disciples said that they would rather die than deny the Lord Jesus. And they're nowhere near the cross. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken in the garden, it says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So they're not there. Only John is at the cross. So we read this. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. So only John was there. So where were those disciples that so loyally had travelled with the Lord Jesus Christ? Where were the men who were so prominent as the workers assisting the Lord Jesus Christ. Where were they? They weren't there. They were not by the cross. But there were women at the cross. There were women there at the cross. I think that the passages that we've read together, and the reason that we read them in that particular order, I think they describe two different time positions. So I think that the first passage, that is in John chapter 19, in time, this refers to the point just after he was nailed to the cross, just after the cross was raised up. That is to say, before the hours of darkness. So alongside Mary, the Lord's mother, were his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And then I think what is happening is this, that these women withdraw from the very close proximity to the cross and join with a greater company of women who observed from afar off. So when we come into Matthew chapter 27, we're looking at that greater company, and I think that this refers to the period of the hours of darkness that fell upon the earth at that particular time and the period just after this. So we have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's children, I think that is the same as Salome. Those are ones that are named, but there are others. There are many others that are also accompanying there. Let's just think of one of those in particular. I just want to think for a moment of Salome. She's named as such in Mark chapter 15 and verse number 30. And she's called the mother of Zebedee's children in Matthew's gospel. So that makes her the mother of James and John. She came along with James and John to the Lord, this is back in Matthew chapter 20, asking that the two sons sit on the right hand and the left hand of the Lord Jesus in the kingdom. I think that was a very, very serious slip. It may well be that it was the sons who were really pushing for this, or it might be the mother. I don't know which way round it really goes. But I think this is a very, very serious slip from two of the closest of the disciples and from a very godly mother. And we just need to be a little bit careful about those kind of things. But what I see of this woman is this, that if not so long ago she made a very serious error of judgment in asking this of the Lord, she has been restored, and she's there at the cross observing the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pause for a moment and think about what they observed, what they experienced, and what they heard. I'm thinking about all of these women now. What did they see? What did they observe? They observed the beaten, thorn-crowned Lord Jesus Christ carry his cross to Golgotha. That's what they saw. They observed the Lord being nailed to the cross, and they observed the cross being raised up. What did they experience? They experienced the hostility and the blasphemy of the crowd around. They experienced the deep, deep darkness as the Lord bore the sin of the world in his own body. They experienced those things. What did they hear? I think they would have heard at least the loudest of the cries of the Lord from the cross. We just think about how close that they might have actually been. They might have heard other things as well. They would have heard the Lord Jesus Christ cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They would have heard the Lord Jesus cry, finished. And they heard him say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So they They heard, they experienced, and they observed some of the most poignant things that transpired at the cross. Let's move on a little bit. We want to think now about those who witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have seen that these women were there to witness the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they also observed the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not finished. They're not finished in just seeing the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, a lot might have been said about the witness of these women when it comes to criticizing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, maybe they'd been mistaken in working out which tomb he was buried in and all sorts of things like that. Don't think so. It says that they made very careful observation. So in Mark chapter 15 and verse 47, it says this: Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. They carefully observed where the Lord Jesus Christ had been laid. There's not going to be any room for any mistake as far as these things are concerned. And why did they do that? Why did they make that careful observation? Well, the reason for that is that they had a very, very specific purpose. And Luke in chapter 23 is going to show us that. It says this, verse 55, "And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." So they've got a very, very specific purpose for observing where the Lord Jesus Christ is, because they are going to come back to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they returned with their spices to anoint the body. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." So these women observed where the tomb was, they observed how the Lord Jesus Christ was laid in the tomb, and they went off to prepare their spices, and they came back to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus along with a wider group of women. I just want to think for a moment about the burial and the anointing of the body of the Lord. You remember, in John chapter 19, it will tell us this, that Nicodemus came along with Joseph of Arimathea. So Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea come and take down the body of the Lord Jesus. And it says in verse number 39 that they brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight, and they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they bring these things: myrrh and aloes. Myrrh, I understand from the dictionary, it is a bitter gum. Makes a very, very costly perfume. And this gum exudes from certain trees or shrubs that you find in Arabia and Ethiopia. Just pause there for a moment. It doesn't come from somewhere which is immediately near to the place where it's going to be used here. So this is something which is expensive, not least because it is going to be imported for this purpose. It's used as an antiseptic, and it's also used in embalming. And then aloes, an aromatic tree which grows in eastern India and further east, whose soft and bitter wood was used in fumigation and embalming the dead. So this is again something which comes from a long, long way away, and that would contribute to the cost. It says that they brought 100-pound weight. Now, if we take the measures that we have in our New Testament here, and bring them up to date, well, let's bring them nearly up to date. For those of you who can still remember what these are, this 100 pounds weight would be about equivalent to 75 pounds, or for those of us who are very modern, 34 kilograms. That's an enormous amount of spice. That is an enormous amount. And that's what they brought. That's what they brought. And they used this, along with the linen clothes that they had, to embalm the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the manner of the Jews. These men were showing their absolute devotion to the Lord to make sure that his burial was completely proper. So I have a question then. If Nicodemus and Joseph spent so much and so thoroughly embalmed the body of the Lord Jesus for his burial, why did the women bring their spices? Why did the women bring their spices? Now, we have a number of suggestions that come around. Some people would suggest that maybe the men just wouldn't have done the job properly. This is usually women who would suggest that the men wouldn't do the job properly. But, you know, maybe the suggestion is there that, you know, only the women would really know how to properly do this job. I think that is very, very, very unlikely. I think that is very, very unlikely. But why did they do this then? Why did they bring all of this? So what I'm learning is this, that whatever the men had done, whatever expense and effort they'd gone to, these women wanted to bring their own spices. They wanted to bring their own spices. And it may well be that these are different kinds. I can't absolutely establish this, but I like just to think that, you know, perhaps what they were bringing might have been that nard or spikenard that Mary had brought. So again, something which is very costly. So whatever the men had done, what they wanted to do was to bring their own spices. Remember, it says that of Mary's offering, this is back in John chapter 12, Mary's pound of ointment of spikenard was worth perhaps 300 pence. That is to say, getting on towards a year's wages. That is how costly this was for a pound of ointment. So whatever, they wanted to bring their own offering to the Lord. Why did they do this? Because they were determined that they were going to bring their own worship and their own devotion to the Lord. Now, just as a little bit of an aside, I just want to address, you know, the younger men in the gathering. So, young men, has it ever been the case that the elders of this meeting or another meeting have got hold of you and said, you know what, you really ought to be taking part in the morning meeting? You know, you have a responsibility to, you know, offer something in the morning meeting. You know, I'm speaking from personal experience here, so don't worry about this. Very much personal experience. You know, it's really cringy, isn't it? You know, cringeworthy, the way that, you know, these elders come to you and sort of really, you know, they're supposedly trying to encourage you, but it just kind of feels really, really very, very difficult. The problem is that they're absolutely right. They are absolutely right. There really is there's nowhere to go. There's no excuse. You need to be bringing something to the Lord personally, and you need to be offering something to the Lord, and you need to be leading the Lord's people. It might only be in a very small manner, but that's what you actually need to do. Oh, just by the way, I can remember a young man once telling me that just after, I think maybe for the first time, he'd got up and said something in the morning meeting, just said to me afterwards, I just wrote it all out beforehand. You know, don't think I got it, you know, out of the meeting. It was just something that I got beforehand, and I was just sort of thinking, aren't you supposed to do that? Aren't you supposed to do that? You know, the scripture talks about us, you know, it talks about, you know, preparing the things, you know, bringing what we have prepared. But sometimes, you know, the preparation is something that we've actually got. We prepare the comments or the words, but whatever, we always need to prepare our hearts. And that is all very true. So young men, you know, if the elders of the meeting are actually saying these things to you, just remember the elders of their meeting many, many years ago probably said exactly the same things to them. So just bear with that. But you see, this is not about young men, is it? This meeting is really about the women. So my question is this. Young woman, older woman in the meeting, what do you do in a morning meeting? What do you do? What are you bringing in that morning meeting? Because it doesn't matter what the men did. These women wanted to bring their own devotions. And something else, perhaps we could just say to the men in the meeting, maybe, you know, to those with responsibility. You know, sometimes we get very, very hung up about the fact that there are long silences in a meeting. And I remember a sister once telling me, yeah, there are long silences, but the sisters need to pray too. The sisters need to pray too. So, you know, perhaps what we need to do is not to get too worried about this. And another sister said to me once, you can tell when everybody's praying. And you can. And you can also tell when nobody's really praying in that morning meeting as well. So if there are silences, maybe that's not too much of a problem. If what we're doing is allowing the sisters to make their contribution, it might be a little bit of a problem, a big problem actually, if no one is actually doing anything apart from waiting for somebody else to get up. So these sisters then, these women, wanted to bring their own devotion. So what happens? They come and they discover an empty tomb. They discover an empty tomb. These women were the first to hear the amazing great news of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 7, it says this. At the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, verse number 5. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for you know that they seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. So it was the women, it's not the men, it's not those male disciples that were first to actually see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the women. The first appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ was to that woman, Mary Magdalene, John 20, verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Verse 15, end of the verse. She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou had borne him away hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. So it was the women who first heard the news of the resurrection. It was Mary Magdalene that was the first to see, and then others of the women saw the Lord Jesus Christ before the rest of the disciples. Others of the women, Matthew chapter 28, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So the women were the first to see the resurrection. And they go and tell the disciples. John's Gospel again, chapter 20, verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Luke's Gospel, Luke's account, verse 10 of chapter 24. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women which were with him, which told him these things unto the apostles. So in an era and at a time when the uncorroborated testimony of a woman was not accepted, it's remarkable, it is astounding that the first people to see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ were the women. It's incredible. And they also were used to carry the message to the disciples. What was the reaction of the disciples? Next verse, verse 11 of Luke 24. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. They believed them not. But nevertheless, that's how the Lord chose to do it. That's how the Lord chose to reveal himself. Now, very quickly, we just want to say a couple of things about them being members of that early church. So we're going to go into the book of Acts and chapter 1 and verse number 14. And it says, these all, I think that is now the 11 disciples, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So what we see is that these women, it says with the women, these women were an integral part of this group. They are an integral part of this group. And it would show that they were all united at this stage, waiting for the Holy Spirit. They were all united in prayer and supplication. So all of them are involved in this. It's not just the disciples, but the women are particularly marked out. Just in passing, I think it's very interesting, isn't it, that it says Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And with his brethren. So his brethren, I take it that that includes James and Jude. Judah. I take it includes James and Jude. So those who were of his close family, who did not believe in him for all of that time and all of that life, now coming through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, are persuaded of the truth of those things and are found amongst them. So these women, they are going to form an integral part of that early church there in Jerusalem. And actually, this is going to be the last we hear of these women. The women, it says here, with the women. This is the last time we're going to hear of them. So those that had started off accompanying the Lord Jesus Christ in Galilee and ministering to him, who had been witnesses to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, who were witnesses to the resurrection. This here is the last point we will hear of them. But very, very interestingly, we will hear of other women who take a very prominent part in the life of the church as we move through the book of the Acts. So we need to value the service of these women, and we are going to, of course, value the service of all brothers and sisters, even down the ages and into our own time. Let's just close with a word of prayer.